Go ahead and turn to 3 John, chapter 1. We're going to continue what we started last week. And again, I'm not sure how many weeks we're going to be on this. I just really felt directed by the Holy Spirit. Not for any, you know, I'm not trying to get, you know, I remember when I was youth pastor in Georgetown, my pastor came up to me and said, "Man, your dad has an excellent idea." And I said, "Well, every now and then he does." And I'm just kidding. He said, "Your dad has a great idea." He said, "Apparently, like before he takes the offering, he teaches just a small little snippet on givings to encourage people to give." And he said, "Yeah, that's what I'm going to do." So the first week before he got up on Sunday morning, and as we were getting ready to give, he just shared a scripture on giving and encouraged people to give. And afterwards, the deacons were like, "That was awesome, man. That was great. You really encouraged us. That was just such a nice thing." And so then the next week he got up there and shared another thing. And that week the deacons came up and said, "What's up? Are we short on money? Why do you keep harping on this?" And so sometimes people can try to get the wrong idea when you teach on something like this. We already do a lot of teaching on giving in respect to our offerings. But I really felt like the Holy Spirit just told me, hit it. You know, if you were in need of, if there were areas of physical need, which I'm not saying there aren't, but when it was happening, where there were some some physical things happening several years ago, Holy Spirit directed me, said, hit in the area of healing. And we did. We did for about 60 something weeks. And went after it. About a year before that, he was the same way with the area of covenant, is that we needed to make sure we got sharpened up, and those that have never really heard it before needed to hear it. So we spent a year talking about it. I do not believe this is going to take a year, but I just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted us to take a couple of weeks and just focus on this area of, and if you need a word that it'll make you sleep better at night, we're just calling it, God wants you to succeed. If you want one that will tickle religious bones, God wants you rich. Whichever one you want, you can take what you want. But that's what we're talking about here over the next several weeks. It's just that, beloved, God wants you rich. What you don't know will hurt you. And what you don't understand will hurt you. And the enemy, and we'll hit this several times today, the enemy loves to try to keep the church ignorant of things that'll change them. He tries to keep them in doubt of it. It's astonishing to me. If there's something that it does not matter, the enemy really won't mess with it with you very much. In other words, if the enemy loves to mess with you in an area, perhaps it's at church attendance. You can understand that if the enemy keeps bringing up where you don't need to attend church, that it probably matters. The enemy loves to bring up. I don't try to ever post anything to on the edge in Facebook. I don't. It's either funny or it's just straight out. You know, hey, it's an encouragement. That's all I post on Facebook. But I'm really ready to do a short little understanding about going to church. Because I am really annoyed and tired of people just flippantly saying, "The early church didn't go to church." Yes, they did. They just didn't have a church building. They met in homes. We did that for what, 3 months when we were getting this place put back together. We still went to church every service. We just met in homes. Yes, they did go to church, and then on top of that, they say, "Well, church isn't a place; it's you." And the revelation the Holy Spirit gave me several months ago, where he talked about that there is a building together of a spiritual house made with lively stones. And so you are the church in as much as you're in your position amongst the brethren. If you're not in your position, you're not a lively stone and you're not a part of the spiritual house. So in other words, that would not tickle a few religious bones. That would totally smash them. And I don't like that at all, but I'm fed up with that mentality, because what you don't know will hurt you. And what's going to be a benefit to you, God will, the enemy will try as hard as he can to keep you from doing it. That's why he messes with people in regards to their tithe. Because he knows what a difference it'll make in your life if you'll do it consistently, if you'll just become a tither. That's why he tries to get you to worry about the seed you sow. Well, but I gave a while back, and then after I gave, I was short on some money for a while, and it took me a while to get stuff back in there. I don't want to do it again because I'll just do without. Wrong mentality, wrong thought pattern. The enemy's working in you to get you to do something that's going to hurt you, that's going to mess with you. And beloved, one of the greatest areas that I've already dealt with it, is this area of finances. The enemy does not want you to get revelation and wisdom and put it to work, because it'll change your life. It'll change the way you view things. It'll change your access to all the kingdom of heaven. If you'll get your financial stuff lined up with what the Word of God says. It'll change your financial destiny. It'll change your spiritual life. And so that's why we're just delving in here. 3 John chapter 1, which is only one, verse 1, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, I'm going to just stop here for a second. I think I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me just to say it here today. And I know you're like, well, just say it then. But we dealt last week with the question, well, who's this book written to? And of course, right here is written from the John the Beloved to Gaius, his dear friend. Right? So that's the foundational level. But we dealt with last week that since when did a scripture go in the Bible, or when did a book go in the Bible that was written to just one person and only had one person in line when it went in there? It is not a collection of letters, though there's letters collected in there. If that's the case, then we don't need to worry about Corinthians, because Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church and we're not the Corinthian church. We don't have to worry about Philippians, because Philippians was written to the church at Philippi. We don't have to worry about Ephesians, because it was written to the church at Ephesus. And we don't have to worry. You follow me? We don't have to worry about Hebrews, because Hebrews was written to the Jewish converts. We're not Jewish converts. We can just throw away half the New Testament and be away with it. Well, that's not how he wrote it. The apostle, or John, wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Gaius, and it was a sermon. My sermon to you today. I might say this: God wants you rich. And you can go around all your friends going, "Pastor said he wants me rich. He doesn't want you rich. He just wants me rich." No, you can preach that same sermon to the person, your neighbor. You can preach that same sermon to your mom and your dad. You can preach that same sermon, because it is a universal truth that I'm bringing to you. And that's what this is. Now, with that said, I was reading it and I thought of when I was reading it, the church at Philippi and Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, where it says, that my God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory, right? And how people all over just kind of like saying, yeah, my God will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. Yeah, my God. And they start claiming it for their own, but it's really not for them. Really, that has specifically to do with those that the Philippian church, it was written to the Philippian church. And so you need to identify what the Philippian church was doing that got that promise given to them. And if you're doing what the Philippian church did, then that promise applies to you. if you're not doing what the Philippian church did, then that's just a scripture in there for someone else. Amen. I started thinking about that, and I started thinking, who is this Gaius? That from the abundance of the Holy Spirit declared through the Apostle John that I desire above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, again, we understand the concept that is a math equation, right? Prosper plus being in health equals soul prosperity, your soul prosperity. But why would he get this salutation? Why would he get this introduction that God's greatest desire, the Holy Spirit's greatest desire, the greatest desire of the man of God that was placed over his life, the greatest desire is that he prosper and be in health, even as his soul prospers? Was Gaius just your common everyday Christian? Was Gaius different than everybody? Was he the only one? No, Gaius. Matter of fact, and I'm just going to share a couple things that I was reading through, and just a couple things popped out to me. And again, I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but Gaius did some things. If you look there, now you're probably there. John calls him a dear friend in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 11. So he was a person that, well, remember what we were talking about on Wednesday nights with Barnabas, and we just touched the base of it at the close of the message last week, that he was a good man. Well, that kind of gives you the idea that he was just a good man. People liked hanging around Gaius, or liked Barnabas. That's the way it was with John. Just liked hanging around Gaius. He was just a good man, treated him good. He was a person that loved him. Verses 5, 6, and 8 talk about Gaius being commended for his hospitality to ministers that passed through his area, that he would treat them good. And hospitality, when we're dealing with hospitality, we're dealing with feeding them, bedding them, helping them out, taking care of all their situations, making sure that all their needs were met. That's hospitality. Hospitality is watching over those that come into your contact. So who did he help out? He helped out these men of God. Well, we're finding out a little bit about him, why it was God's greatest desire for him to prosper and be in health. But again, it wasn't going to come just because he was doing these things. It was going to come because of soul prosperity. But that's why this would be written to him. Verse 5. It says that he was faithful. Talks about his faithfulness. Well, we're talking a little bit. That's a covenant issue there. That's covenant word. That he was consistent, that he was steadfast, that he didn't change because things changed. He was faithful. Verse 6 talks about his love, the love that he showed, the genuine love and showing love, the concern for other people that he gave to other people. So you can see that there's something a little bit different about Gaius. He wasn't just what you'd say an average Christian that just filled the pew of a sanctuary. He was someone who was very deep into doing the things of God financially. And then at verse 3, it says it like this. It says that he walked in the truth. He pointed out that he walked in the truth. And these are just a few things that I saw here that identified who Gaius was, is that if he knew what to do in the Word of God, he walked in the Word. He walked in the light. And which made him someone that the Holy Spirit could speak to and said, it's my desire, more than anything else, that you prosper and be in hell. And you're walking in the truth, so you know it. But that's the key, amen. And it struck me. And again, I might get into it more and more. I don't know, but I thought Gaius wasn't just average. Matter of fact, they say that he probably, because of his position and relationship, became a pastor, became a bishop as a Pergamum at that church. I mean, he was promoted because of it. But there's a reason why this is written to him. And beloved, I'm telling you that when we start making sure that all those areas of our life are lined up and that we're walking in those areas, then beloved, this very much becomes a part of what God wants for each and every one of us. But it's not going to come cheap and it's not going to come easy. It's going to come because your mind, your thoughts, your soul is lined up with the Word of God. Amen. Now we went on, we dealt with that already. So if your soul, now again, that's one thing, prosper plus being health equals soul prosper. If your soul's not prospering, if your thoughts aren't prospering, then you're not going to prosper in your finances or in your health. You've got to get your mind lined up with what the Word of God says. You got to get your thinker and you got to get your chooser lined up with what the Word of God says. Now, I don't have time to get into this. We understand our soul is made up of our thinker, our chooser, and our feeler. Our mind, our will, our emotions. Our emotions are how we feel about things. Our thinker is what we think about, what we process, and our chooser is what we choose to do. And so when you're thinking about and you're excited about what the Spirit of God tells you to do, about what the Word of God tells you to do, then that means you can choose to do those kind of things. And that's where prosperity and health come into your life. But see, it all matters this. There's two sources for what you believe. What God has said and what man comes up with. And the only thing we know that really matters is what God says. I'm fascinated with things that men have come up with that are nowhere in the Word of God. Not fascinating enough to keep studying on it or anything, but it's amazing to me. I was reading something or listening to something the other day about the Catholic Church and how they feel like for their ministers and priests to be true men of God, they had to be celibate. And they called Peter the first pope. Well, how did you choose a person that was married to be your first pope and then tell everybody else, yeah, you need... it wasn't until thousands of years later that a council of men said, that's what we need to do. Well, that's kind of the mess that the Catholic Church is in today. Amen. But it's silliness. It tells us that bishops or that pastors, the New Testament, need to be good husbands, rule their families well, rule their houses well. I mean, all these things, and they want these guys to be poor and without a wife. Poverty is one of those things that people have come up with that somehow pleases God. And again, we don't have to go very far into this to say that's silliness. I mean, let's go over to Psalm 35. We'll use these scriptures a little bit at the beginning of everything. We're not trying to talk a lot about them per se. But they get us going in this area because, beloved, again, we got to change the way we think. We got to change how we view things. And I know some of you are going, Pastor Thad, we know God wants us rich. But every now and then, isn't there a smidgen of you that says, well, not that rich. You know, we're not talking about crazy. I don't need to be crazy rich or anything like that. I just need to be comfortable. Just need to make sure I have just enough. Or you hear somebody say something like, because I hear this all the time, is that, well, what does a church need with all that stuff? And what does a ministry need to do with that stuff? I mean, Jesse Duplantis is believing God. He's not harassing his partners. He's believing God for his next airplane. It's a nice airplane. Believing God for it. He shared it with his congregation. Somebody took it out and said told people that what he was believing God for, and everybody else gets really upset about it. Who gets upset about it? The religious and the unbeliever. I don't know until they get mad out. Which just really, you know, that bothers me that would bother me if people say that, hey, you're just like the unbelieving friend I have. You think just like the unbelieving friend I have. That would bother me a little bit. But they got all upset. They got all up in arms about him believing God for that. And again, I wanted to, I didn't. But I'm thinking, hold it a second, religious church. Do you have a church van? Did you buy, believe God, take an offering for your church van so that you could reach your community? Did you go looking for the worst one you could find? Listen, it's one thing if you want to buy a bad van. It's another thing to go looking for a bad airplane. I just would like the worst one you have. Because I don't mind being, 2,000 feet up in the air in a death trap. That's fine with me. I mean, I know there's some things going to happen in a bad church van. I've driven several of them. Had one catch on fire, had one have a blow, 15 students in my van, had a blowout on I-64. I've been in some rough church vans before. But the worst thing that happened is I had to pull over to the side of the road and get the tire changed. It's the worst thing that happened. And it could have been worse. Our engine caught on fire. On I-75, right down there by Dalton, Georgia, coming up north. We were down in Columbus, Georgia. And one of my youth are sitting behind me. They said, "Pastor, do you smell smoke?" I'm like, "No, it's just the exhaust of the other cars around us." About a second later, I'm going, "Okay, Jessica, I smell smoke." So we pull over, and I'm like, "Everybody stay in the car. We're going to get out." Who was in the car with me? It wasn't Tommy. He was driving the other vehicle. And I said, "Everybody stand here. We're going to check out we're going to pop out and see what's going on." We pop the hood. We get out. We open it up. Car's going, I mean, just coming by. We're popping up. I'm not joking. It's not smoke. Flames. Orange and red flames shooting out of the, and we're like, "Everybody out of the van! Get out of the van!" And I'm like, just by that time, my other sponsor was driving the car behind us. I said, get the, because he was right there by the door. I said, "Get the fire extinguisher." He grabbed the fire extinguisher, got it out, and we're going, "Oh my Lord." So I've driven into that. I don't want to be how do they fly? 2,000 feet in the air? 20,000 feet in the air? I don't want to be 2,000 feet in the air. When my engine decides to catch on fire. No, I don't. So they spent their money reaching who they want to reach, who they were called to reach. Why shouldn't a minister who ministers internationally have a transportation that will get him to where he wants to go? What makes your ministry better than his ministry? Is your ministry that much more important than the one that goes across the oceans and ministers to other? Is that it? Are you that much more important to God? Does anybody know how I feel about this? See, that's my here's we're gonna I may get into it because I'm stuck here for a second. You need to watch yourself. We read. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Don't condemn others. And when you get into that mentality of judging what other people are doing, he just wants that because he wants the newest airplane. He wants the freshest airplane. He wants the biggest airplane. Or he wants it because he wants the best airplane, because the Bible wants the heathen to envy us. Or he wants what God told him to get. Who was it? Is Jerry Savelle? I believe I was reading an article on that where God told him he was going to buy an airplane, get an airplane. And he went to look at the airplanes and God said, "That's the one you're going to get." Well, he walked into it, he looked through it, and he was like, okay, I got this one. And the guy said, well, this one is just like, this is even just like a prototype. This is just brand new. This is just off the line. He said, this one is this much money, which he didn't have at that time. God said, just believe for it. So he said, okay. Long story short, a couple of years later, he had one, I want to say given to him. If it wasn't given, it was so inexpensive, but I think it was given to him. And he said, what is it? And it was the exact airplane that God said, that's the one you're going to get. It was the exact model. And he went into it, and he looked at it, he walked through it, and he said, this looks familiar. And he started talking about years before where God had spoken to him about the airplane that he said, this is the one you're going to have. And the guy looked at him and said, what, you know, and went through, and he said, you know, come here, I want to show you this thing. And he went and he showed him, and that was the actual airplane he had walked through that first time. That was the one that God said he was going to have, that one. And that was the one God made sure got in his hands. God just, you know, sometimes he wants you to have the best. And by sometimes, I mean all the time. Amen. It's time that we get our believing up there. Hallelujah. I'm not doing a good job of making time here, but let's go. Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad. God wants you happy and full of gladness. He doesn't say here, let them be without battles. He doesn't say here, let them be without without opposition. He said, don't count it strange when you fall into diverse troubles. Don't count it odd, because you know your brothers, it's happening all the way throughout everybody. But in the midst of that, shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, that takes pleasure. Amen. A couple of you are getting it. Takes pleasure. Okay, a little more excitement. Amen. In the prosperity of his saints. Amen. He takes pleasure in it. It gives him happiness. It gives him joy, just like a good daddy. We talked about it last week. Amen. If it doesn't please God, then what use is it to be broke? I mean, if it makes God happy, then throw away everything I got. I'll sit around in my driveway in my rags. If it takes poverty to please God, but it doesn't. Prosperity pleases God. And I love what one person said, is that we're not servants, we're children. And if he takes pleasure in watching his servants prosper, those that working for him, how much more does he take pleasure in watching his kids walk in his ways, in his prosperity? Go to Psalm 1. This is where we left off. We talked about this, so I'm just going to bring up the one main point. I'm not going to teach on as much as I did last week. But I just want to bring up one point, because we're going to move to the next area that kind of just hits on it again. Because again, I want us to get our heads wrapped around this. God wants us to succeed. God wants us prosperous. God wants everything we do to increase. God is a God of increase, not a God of decrease. He's a God of more than enough, not a God of lack. He's a God of the harvest, not a God of the dry and dingy dust bowl. Amen? And in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. All right, now, again, the only part I'm going to is but means it's attached to verse 1. All right? So verse 1 is don't do this. Right? Verse 2, do this. So here's my question. All right? And you can talk out loud here. It's okay. Does God want you to sit in the counsel of the ungodly? Does God want you to stand in the way of sinners? Does God want you to sit in the seat of the scornful? Does God want you to delight in His law and His word? All right, so that's right. So no and yes. His delight, verse 2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law doth He meditate day and night, and keeps the run going. But connected 2 to 1, and connects 3 to 2, right? So, if your delight is in the law of the Lord, and you're meditating on that law or on the word day and night, and He shall, we know the significance of that word, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, which means he's constantly in harvest time. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All right? Shall prosper. Now again, we know prosperity. You say, that's not just talking about money, Pastor, but it is talking about money too. And we're talking about money. We're talking about success. And so, don't get counsel from the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Do delight in the law. Do meditate day and night, and you'll prosper consistently. Did I make it up, or is it there? All right. Just a subtle amen. Yeah, good job, Pastor Thad. You got it. All right. So my point is this. If God wants you to meditate on the Word, and He wants you to delight in His Word, and delighting in His Word, and prosper, and meditating on His Word, causes prosperity, then where do we get the whole bunch of things that God wants us poor? It doesn't make sense, does it? Because if you tell me that God wants you poor, think about it the other way around. If you insist God wants you poor, or God wants you just kind of rich, or kind of just you know, así, right? That's the Spanish word for kind of, right? It's God just kind of wants you there. He doesn't, no, not over much, not either. He just wants you somewhere in the middle, all right? Then you're also telling me that we shouldn't be delighting in His law or meditating on His word. Because if you delight in the law and meditate on His word, you prosper. And you're never at a spot. Your leaf doesn't wither, so you're always at a spot of harvest. You're always at a time of manifestation of harvest, of production. Always. So if you're insisting the other way, then you're insisting that we need not meditate, that we shouldn't meditate, or because they go hand in hand. Oh, you know, well, Pastor Thad, I don't know about it. Go to Joshua chapter 1. It is intriguing, and I don't feel any of that here today. It's intriguing to me how you can preach this kind of stuff, and if people don't believe in it, they're going to still stand back there and argue it in their head. And God can bring out so much just simplicity of His Word. Again, that's my point. You're either holding on to what man has taught you, or you're going to see it in the light of what the Word of God says. And that's where most people miss it. They keep holding on to their traditions of what they've been taught by man, or their view. I use this all the time, but I remember that gentleman who told me when I was down in Texas, and he looked at me and he said, that's the first time I ever heard that preached that way. He said, I've been in church since I was a kid. His parents were missionaries. He said, I've been in church since I was a kid. I've heard that scripture preached 100 times. I've never heard it preached like that. But that's what it says. What you preach is exactly what it says. I said, I know. But he still had tendency through. He still, then he went on and had tendency to say, but we need to. No. No. If that's what it says, we need to get our butts out of it, right? Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, into the land which I will give unto them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, and as I have said unto Moses. Now again, this is sounding like success. This is sounding like he's setting them up for success. You set your feet on land, it's yours. I want you to have it. Which means we got to be moving, right? Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any. Now here's the thing. Here's what God's saying to us. Here's the success he's wanting us to have. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. And again, that doesn't mean stand before you. It just means stand against you, beat you, defeat you. It is possible, beloved, for us to win battles, win every battle. Can I say it like this way? It is impossible to win a battle if you never have a battle. So, anybody that tries to tell you that you'll never have a battle once you get born again, no. But it's God's desire for you to win a battle, every battle you come into when you get born again. Because now you got him on your side. And what the rest of this says. He says there's not a man that can stand before you, can stop you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That's one of my favorite definitions, and again, I haven't used it enough, but basically the definition of faith is knowing that it's impossible for God to lie. Knowing that if he told you it, he's not going to lie about it. Amen? And that's where he's in here. He tells him, there's nobody can stop you. Beloved, this sounds like success. This sounds like prosperity. No matter what's going on around you, no matter who's standing in front of you, they can't stop you. Which leads me to this. Don't blame anybody else for your failures. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, what's the promise? No man can stand before you. No man can stop you. Well, Pastor Thad, I know, you know, I'm believing God for this, and you know, I believe, you know, and people are, you know, people aren't doing what they need to do, and I know this person should do that, and I know this person should do that, and if they would do that, then my battle would be over. And I'm like, it ain't up to them. No man can stand before you. No man can stop the promises of God. If one person says no, God will find another person, or he'll work that one through. But it is impossible for you to lose. No weapon formed against you will prosper. See here, when you begin blaming other people for your failures and for your lack, you step over into grudges, being angry, complaining, talking against them, spreading lies, or spreading truth. Can we throw this out there that there is slander where it's not truth, and then there are just negative things that you say that you shouldn't say about people. If what's coming out of your mouth isn't lifting them up, you probably shouldn't have it coming out of your mouth. Amen. And so it may be a fact. I don't know why I don't know why I don't have that money. I know Jessica takes all this money, and they went on two vacations last year, and if they were really loved me and they knew, they would have given that money to me, and I would have had this debt paid and this thing taken care of, and it's all their fault, because if they would have just really heard from God, because I know it was from God. See, now you're judging her, you're complaining. You're whining about your situation, and all that's doing is creating a distance between you and your answer. The children of Israel did it, and it created a distance of 40 years. No man, say no man. No man. No man can stand against me. Say that. No man can stand against me. All the days of my life. God's word is the truth. It stands no matter what anybody else does. It will come to pass if I will walk in His ways and I will do what I'm supposed to do. I am the only one standing in my way of where God wants me to be. Amen. I know some of you are like, I don't want to say the last part. But it says it right there. Nobody else is going to do it. Nobody else can stop you. Hallelujah. That sounds like favor. Sounds like doors open. Sounds like no matter what anybody else tries to do, it'll open for you. Amen. I've got to keep moving here. Be strong, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Now, I'm not going to teach what I normally teach on here, though it's good. Amen. I've just got to get to what I want to really focus on. For unto this people thou shalt divide as inheritance the land, which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is in the law. Do what the word of God says. Do it. Walk in it. Which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to your right hand or your left hand. Now again, what's the key here? Do what the word of God says. Your harvest is dependent upon your seed and your word, your confession, your faith. It is not dependent upon what someone else does. Amen. And if you will do what God tells you to do, you will prosper wherever you go. You will have success wherever you go. That's the result of being strong and courageous. That's the result of doing what God of doing what is in the Word of God. Prosperity. Can I say it one more time? If you do what the Word of God says. If you delight in His Word, meditate therein day and night, and do what it says, you will prosper. Your ways will prosper. So, here's what God's telling you. If you do what I tell you to do, you'll prosper. And I don't want you to prosper. If you do what I tell you to do, you'll have more than enough, and I don't want you to have more than enough. Does that sound like the silliest thing you've ever heard in your life? Is that not the talk of an insane man? I want you to delight in me. I want you to delight in my ways. I want you to delight in my principles. I want you to, because, and if you do that, you will prosper. But I don't want you to prosper. Well, again, what's the opposite? But that means he doesn't really want us to obey him. He doesn't really want us to obey his word. Well, even the heathen would say that's foolishness. Not the heathen, kind of the heathen, the religious people. It doesn't make sense. Verse 8, this book of the law shall stay in your mouth. Remember, shout for joy and be glad. Let say continually, it shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What you're thinking about will come out your mouth. Amen. But meditate therein day and night, which means all the time, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So now, see, this one has kind of grouped together everything. As he says, all right, I want you to meditate. I want you to speak the word. I want you to meditate the word, and I want you to do the word. Now, beloved, this is not a hard question. What's the result? What happens? He wants us to speak it, meditate, and do it. So what's the result, according to verse 8, if you speak it, meditate it, and do it? You'll make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. No man can stop it from happening. You'll do it if you do those things. You will make your way prosperous in every way, inside and out. And you will be successful in whatever you do. It's in your hands, beloved. Go to Psalm 112. Hallelujah. Wrap it up here soon. I'm not out of notes, just out of time. But at least let us get through this one here. Because again, this is the point this lines up with what we're talking about. And I know some of you are going, well, we've talked about this a lot last week too. I understand that. But here's my point is that, first of all, last week was really cold and some of it may have been frozen out of you. But second of all, you will only prosper financially as much as your soul prospers. And we've got to clean out all the cobwebs. We got to clean out, Jessica's favorite thing in the world to do is to clean floors, and because of that, she wanted to share some of that with John. No, actually, it's the other way around. She hates doing floors. It just is annoying. And so we thought, it'd help us and help John out. We hire him a couple hours a week just to come over and clean our floors. And it makes my wife very happy. It's the best money she spends all week long on anything else is to have her floors clean. But I will guarantee you that the first week John came over and did our floors, there were a few things he moved that he looked at and said, Lordy, Lordy. they haven't moved this in ages and generations. Because we hadn't moved it in ages and generations. And there was a lot of stuff that we had to have cleaned out. And I would say now, after weekly coming over and cleaning, he still moves things. They don't need it as much as they needed the first week. But the reason they don't need it as much as they needed the first week is because they get it every week. They get cleaned out every week. The furniture's moved. It's dusted underneath there. And so we're not constantly... it's not constantly adding up. It is a constant. It's constantly being claimed. Now, that's the way it is with renewing our mind to the area of finances. The first time you ever heard this area, it probably shocked your senses. Some of you still might be getting shocked on it some. But it shocked every sense you had because there was a lot of dust laying around there from the things that you've learned through tradition in your past. And it caused some stretching to be done in places that you didn't want it to be stretched. But if we don't stay on top of it, it's real easy for that old dust to gather again and to get built up again. And a lot of Christians, when they don't hear about prosperity very much, they still keep that little thing in there where it's like, well, you know, my favorite is within reason. It's okay for me to prosper within reason. Find that in Scripture. If you can find me that in Scripture, then I'll stick with you. I don't ever see that. God wants us to be crazy wealthy because He's got a lot of work to get done. And according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, does or does it not say that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. So the greatest sermon according to the Word, the greatest sermon that can be preached is you prospering. But if you don't dangle their feet over the pit of hell, then they haven't heard the gospel. Au contraire. If you show up and just prospering and living successful and walking above and not beneath, being the head and not the tail, that is the greatest gospel message you will ever preach. Ha. Let's read this one. I'll wrap it up with this. Psalm 112, verse 1. Now again, we're going to start this out based on the same exact thing that we've been talking about. It says, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, blessed or empowered to prosper. And I'm not going to get into this. I thought about going to Deuteronomy 28, talking about the blessing versus the cursing. But it's really easy to figure out if you're under the blessing of God, everything increases. If you're under the curse, you lose everything. It's not a trick thing. And so it says here simply, praise you the Lord, blessed, empowered to prosper is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his command. All right, so everything that's coming after this, everything that's coming after verse 1 is based on verse 1. It's based on the blessing that we walk in, the blessing that we have, because we delight greatly in his word. We delight greatly in his commands. What he tells us to do, we do. Can you agree with me on that one? All right, thank you for the amen. I like that. Every now and then, if you agree with what I say on that kind of thing, say, amen, gotcha, pastor, good boy. Just something like that, right? just because so that I know that you're not fighting me, which I don't think you are, but. proof, right? So, everything, verse 2 through the end of the chapter, is all based on that he delights greatly in the commandments. Okay, so who's this man? What's the blessing? Verse 2, his seed shall be mighty on the earth. Well, Pastor Thad, that's talking about your offspring. Okay. First of all, seed is seed is seed is seed. But I'll give it to you. Let's say I give it to you, okay? That all it's talking about is your offspring, because the next line says his generation of the upright will surely be blessed. So we'll say that it's talking about your kids, okay? I'll just give you that one. Even though I'll say again, seed is seed is seed is seed. And all seed works the same, all that stuff, but I'll give you that one. Verse 3, how are you going to take this one away from me? Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Wealth and riches. Moolah, dinero, greenbacks, shall be in your house. Wealth and riches. You're thinking, it's talking about spiritual. Not then it wasn't. Not there, no. It's talking about money, folks. So, if you delight greatly in his commands, then wealth and riches, money, increase will be in your house, but he doesn't want you poor. Or he doesn't want you rich. Can I hear a, are you nuts? It doesn't make sense. And yet this is a major point of people attack. You're a prosperity preacher, shame on you. Shame on you, because you're admitting you don't know the Word. You're admitting you don't read the Word of God. You're admitting there's areas in the Word of God that you do not read. Because if you delight in His Word, you delight in His commands, you do what He says, wealth and riches shall be in His house. Whew. I wonder how Pastor Thad, what his view on this is. To believe anything else, Again, I use this phrase every now and then. You're telling on yourself. When you say things like, well, within reason, there is no conditional thing on how much wealth. It's just wealth and riches are going to be in your house. And so if you believe anything other than the fact that God wants you wealthy, see, what happens is, I think you're telling on yourself one of two ways. You're either saying you don't know the Word of God, or you just don't, you don't really want to delight in His commands. Amen. All right, let's jump down to verse 9 here, because it all goes along with it. I just want to get down to this point, make this point, and then we'll shut her down for today. Verse 9, He hath dispersed and given. That's what this man, this blessed man, will do. His righteousness endureth forever. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. And his horn shall be exalted with honor. Notice what it says there in verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. All right. Now I want to stop here for a second and say, two groups of people get upset when you talk about money and when you're prospering. The heathen, and that's the one we associate right there with the wicked. We could understand that the wicked mean the heathen. The heathen shall see it and be grieved. It doesn't say the heathen, it says the wicked. Which, we could put heathen in there, that would fit. But the wicked. How many of you in this room want to be associated with the wicked? How many want God to identify you as wicked? Lord, no. I'm telling you what, if anything in my life is associating me with wicked, I want it out of my life. And it says here that the wicked are the ones that grieve when people prosper. When the people that are doing the word, now listen, I'm going to make this real clear. I'm not saying there's not charlatans in the kingdom of, or doing, using the kingdom of God for the profit. I'm not saying that, okay? But A, judge not. B, condemn not. And third of all, don't associate with the wicked that grieve when somebody's doing things God's way. Doing things by seed time and harvest, by obeying the word, by doing the word. Don't grieve because that associates you with the wicked. Because again, the two people that grieve over it are the heathen and those that just don't know the word. The Christians that don't know the word. And the Bible says that's a wicked thought. Why is it a wicked thought? Because God says, if you will do things my way, and when you say that you'll be prosperous, and when you say God doesn't want you prosperous, you're saying, don't do things God's way. I think I shared it on Wednesday night again about the Baptist minister who just wanted more of God. He was seeking the heart of God, doing things God's way, wanting things God's way, and God filled him with the Holy Spirit. He started speaking in tongues. That's not what I was after. But that's what you get. And if you will obey God and you will be faithful in your seed time and your harvest and you'll be faithful in your tithe and you will love, like we love, hospitality, be faithful, all the things that we read about Gaius, if you'll do those kind of things, beloved, you're not going to be able to but help prosper because it comes with the package. Amen. The enemy doesn't want you prosperous. And he knows it's a combo deal. That if you go after the Word of God, that's why he tries to get in the way of your spending time with God, of obeying God. He tries to get you to doubt what God said. Did God really say that? First words, well, one of the first statements out of the devil's mouth in history, recorded history. Did God really say that? Because he wants to, if he can get you to doubt it, he can make sure you don't prosper. And he keeps control of what's going on in the world. Ecclesiastes says, a poor man, no one listens to. He's not remembered. No one listens to a poor man. The poor man had a good thought. They wouldn't listen to it. He shared it with a rich man. Rich man got the credit. God wants us, or the enemy wants us without an influence. So he wants to keep us poor. And so let's stand here. So we got to make up our mind. I will do what the Word of God says to do. Exclamation. I will do it. And again, here's the thing. Here's the thing. If your focus is on money, you're wrong. Right? If you're sitting, I need more money. No, you just need to do what God tells you to do. You need to focus on the Word. You need to delight in His Word. Because they're a partner. They're a combo deal. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're just going to keep getting into this a little bit. We'll deal with a couple things. Again, I don't know all. I just want to be obedient to Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I love You. And I know that You are creating in each and every one of us something that is so spectacular that we've dreamed of some stuff. I know that everyone in this room has had some dreams of the things they would like to do for the kingdom of God, just even in their own lives, just the houses, the cars they'd like to drive. We've dreamed some stuff. But what You have in store, what You have ready to go on, is bigger than anything we've ever dreamed or thought in our lives. And the enemy has tried to discourage, he's tried to slow down, he's tried to keep us strapped. But with this we know, this we're sure of, is that we have stepped in to the area of abundance. We've stepped into the area that You desired for us to step into. And we've stepped into it not because we've sought after money, but because our hearts are set on You. Our hearts are set on the things of God, the priority of the things of God, prioritizing our time with God, our time with You over anything else. Knowing that as we delight in Your Word, and as we meditate on Your Word, and as we speak Your Word, and as we do Your Word, as we put You first in our lives, the Father, that there is a natural flow of harvest in our lives. We love You. We thank You, Father. Lord, with this, I just simply say that allow us in our hearts to examine our hearts. That whatever You have for us to do, that we just do it. That we don't place, you know, reasoning on other people where, you know, well, I would do it if. If my boss gave me a raise, I would do it. I would do it. If we will just learn to delight in Your Word, delight in Your ways, it'll be impossible for our leaves to wither. It'll be impossible for our harvest to not come. And it'll be impossible for us not to prosper in everything that You've given us to do. We love You. We thank You. We praise You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.